Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. A warm welcome to all. It's good to see so many people gathered in, and I trust that the reason you came this morning is with a desire to worship our great God. I believe we've been doing that. We've heard many challenges already this morning through the devotional meditation, through the Sunday school study of the Sunday school lesson this morning. And I'm just so thankful this morning that the battle is the Lord's, like the song we sang. That song touched my heart this morning to realize that we understand that we are in a conflict, we're in a warfare, we're in a journey in life. But we're not alone. Praise God this morning that God is with us. God is on our side. God wants the best for us. And that gives me confidence to go on and be faithful and strive, doing that which is required on our part to evermore strive to be more like the Master. More holiness give me. God is faithful in doing that. I'd like to continue our thoughts this morning around the thought of the emotion of fear. I'd like to think about the emotion of fear this morning in a positive way. So many times we think of the emotion of fear in the negative. When we think of fear, I don't know where your mind goes, but fear has the thought of danger, pain, something that may be impending, that brings about this feeling of fear. So many times we think of those things in the negative way. Those things are all true about fear. Fear is the feeling of alarm. God has created our emotions, and I'm thankful again that God has given us emotions. God knew that emotions are needed. They do wonderful things for us. They make life, should I say, be rich and full. Our emotions alert us. This feeling of the emotion of fear is an alert in our life many times to the things that are important in life, especially when we have our conscience trained to listen to God's voice, and you connect that with the Spirit of God living within the Christian life. I'm talking now being a Christian and having the conscience sharpened because of being a child of God and realizing that we're one of Christ's children, and as we study the Word of God and all those things come together, and it enhances this fear of this emotion of fear that we have. You see, this morning, fear is a healthy emotion when it keeps us, just to take your thoughts on some practical things this morning, when we come too close to the edge of falling across something that, let's just say, a cliff this morning. As you walk up to that some time ago, I even forget now where we were. Oh, I know, it just came to me. We were down in New Mexico and we had went on a little hike up across the mountainside, and it was rather steep, and there was these edges of rock that stood out over, and I would have just loved to get out to the edge to view down over and see what's down below. And as I climbed out, the closer I got to that edge, the more fearful I became. I knew if I crossed that edge, there's no stopping to just, yeah, it's a long way down there. I'll just say it like that. And you know, those are healthy fears. That's a fear that God puts into our hearts for spiritual things as well. You see, the emotion of fear is a protection device, we might call it, to save us from from emotional and physical harm as well. The emotion of fear is also the emotion that keeps us safe spiritually. And I'm so thankful the Bible says this morning, tells us to fear. Let us therefore fear. Let us fear. The phrase is in the scripture numerous times, the Bible says, let us fear. Fear is beneficial when it begins with our fear of God. In fact, King Solomon talked about this when he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of the Christian life is what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Solomon actually went on in the book of Proverbs, and we could look at many verses. We're not going to go there this morning. But Solomon went on to instruct us that the fear of God is good. It's good for our physical health. It's good for our spiritual health. He says that the fear of the Lord actually prolongs life. Prolongs life. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. We find that in Proverbs 10, verse 27. And so the Bible talks about numerous things this morning that the emotion of fear is for our good. And I like to look at some of them. You may open your Bibles in the introduction to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to look at a few verses here. The Apostle Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And he goes on to say in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Should you ever be afraid of losing your salvation? Are you ever afraid of losing your salvation? Have you ever thought of the possibility of losing your salvation? Do you think about that? The warning that Paul gives us here is, let us therefore fear lest this promised. The rest that he's talking about here is really talking about our salvation, is what it is. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And he says that any of us should seem to come short of it. Is that something that you ever stop and consider in life, that you could, the possibility of losing your salvation? Paul says that this, we ought to think about that. We ought to meditate about that. In fact, we ought to be fearful about that, is what he's saying. There ought to be this fear. And I believe that that's a healthy fear to have. I believe it's a good fear to have. Fear is something that we don't like to have. But when it's in the positive form like this, when it keeps us from going over the edge, then it's a good thing. You see, he says that there was a people, he's referring back to Israel. He says that there was a people in the past who were told, who the gospel was preached, but it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it, is what he's saying. They didn't mix it with faith. Just look at verse 12, I believe it is, in chapter 3, just the chapter prior to this. We have this warning, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I think this verse is connected to this verse 2, where he talks about the preaching, that it didn't profit them because it was an evil heart of unbelief in them. Is there a possibility that we have an evil heart of unbelief at times? I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and we were discussing spiritual things together, and I guess trying to encourage each other, and we were talking about our spiritual lives, our relationship with God, that of the new birth, being born again, and what that all entails, what all it means, and walking close to God. And he made this comment to me. He said, there's two groups of atheists, he said. He said, there's atheists that outright acknowledge that they're atheists. They don't believe in God. They acknowledge that. But he said, there's another group that are really atheists. And he said, you find them in the church, he said. He said, there are people that say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say. And then he went back and he referenced this verse here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, really? He said, that's what it is. He said, there's a heart of unbelief in them. He said, they look right, they talk right, they act right, they come to church. He said, they act like they're a part of us in our circles. But he said, they don't keep the commandments of God. He said, they talk about their neighbors. They don't love their neighbors. They put their neighbors down. And he went on and he listed just thing after thing after thing in the scripture that, and you know, dear ones, I couldn't deny it, because the things he was saying that they do were true. There are things that are here. But he wound up saying, really, he said, they're a group of atheists is what they are. That's some strong language. But I've been pondering that a lot in the last few days. And I just share that with you to think about that this morning. There is a reason why the Bible says, let us fear lest this promise of being left behind, losing out, it's real. Let's read a few verses later on in the chapter. Beginning at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is saying here that there's nothing we hide from God. God sees it all. The word of God exposes who we really are, the true Christian, from the one who is not a true Christian in verse 12. Verse 13 brings out the thought that there's nothing that God doesn't see. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God this morning that we're not on this journey by ourselves. God is here. God is within reach. God can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But brethren and sisters, we must step boldly forth and take hold and grasp it and hang and cleave onto it, as it were. The Christian life doesn't just happen by itself. It doesn't just fall in place. Jesus has provided for this rest that he talks about. And it's through faith in him. We understand that. But we must labor. We must labor. We must put forth every effort to obtain what God has provided, what God has put in place. God has put it here. It's within reach, and God will help us. But God only helps us as we help ourselves, as it were. As we reach out and we do what he requires of it. You see, this morning it requires decision. It requires commitment to appropriate the rest that God has. It doesn't happen by a life of ease, a life of compromise and those type of things. Verse 12 says that for the word of God is quick and powerful. piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. This morning, if you want to be a child of God and you want to maintain your salvation, one of the ways we do that is in our walk with God, we continue to study God's word. And I believe the more we study God's word, the more we become like the object of our worship, like was brought out in our Sunday school lesson this morning. If we read God's word with an honest heart, with an open, and we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, we will see ourselves in our undoneness. We will see ourselves like was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, I guess. We will see the holiness of God on one hand, and we will see how unworthy we are on the other hand, and that there's a distance between us. And we will do what we can to close that gap, to come closer to God. You see, the only holiness that we have this morning is the holiness that comes from simply falling on the rock and being broken. As we fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and we yield our lives to him, and then we let God shape our lives, and the word of God shape our lives. We take the scripture, we study the scripture, we have a desire to read God's word, and not only do we just read it and study and learn it, we put it into action in life. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, as Jesus' words to us. And as we do that, we allow God's word to shape our lives. Reading the Bible should make us keenly aware of our own condition. Too often, I'm afraid, that we sit when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is taught, and maybe I'm exposing how I am, but you know, we analyze other people and we forget to stop and analyze ourselves. And I lay that challenge before you this morning. Let's learn to analyze our own lives, our own hearts. It's me that needs help. I also take from verse 16 here, Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's acknowledging that we do need help. And I believe this morning that a healthy fear should move us to draw near to God with a true heart, with a full assurance of faith. That's what he's asking us to do and asking us to come. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quick you like men, be strong. There's reason why God wrote verses like these verses. Let us therefore fear a promise of being left from entering into the rest. Watch ye, stand fast, quick you like men, be strong. You see, this morning, as believers, we're traveling on a spiritual highway, as it were. And I believe that the closer we come to the end of time, the end of the age, the more dangerous the journey. I believe, at least it seems this way to me, the more dangerous the journey is. The devil knows his time is up, is limited. The devil is very active. And I see some of these things, and we see it, I should say. We see these things happening. There's examples of that we can look at this morning. There's examples of disregard for God's law that are evident all around us anymore. Many things that once were, should I say, accepted as established rules that are now being questioned in our time and in our age today. Things that used to not, people wouldn't question. So I pondered that, and I want you to turn with me to this verse in Daniel chapter 7. It's an interesting verse here that caught my attention. As I thought about the fact that there was things that used to not be questioned that are being questioned. Principles of God's word today that are being questioned that we used to not question. But you know what? Daniel prophesied that there was this day going to come. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, I want you to notice this verse. He's explaining this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in verse 25, he says, "And he shall speak great swelling words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand, until a time and times of the dividing of times." Now, there's a lot of prophecy that we could go into this morning from that verse. But I just want you to catch the first part of this. There's going to be this time when there's going to be an Antichrist that comes forth that is going to speak great swelling words against the Most High, against God, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Is it possible that we're living in that day today when he's wearing out the saints of the Most High? I believe it is. I believe it's been happening. "And to think to change times and laws." So, is it surprising that we're living in a day today when what was established rules are being questioned? Daniel prophesied that this was going to happen. You see, Satan's goal is to wear, I believe, the Christian people down. The church down, as it were. His goal is to wear us down and get us to compromise. That's his goal. And I believe this morning that we need to resist him by having our priorities set and fixed on the principles of God's word. Dear ones, this morning, we must take this book of laws, the Bible, whatever terms you want to put it, and we must believe it as God's word, God's will for our lives, God's direction for our lives. We dare not start adjusting to the pressures of society around us. That's my heartbeat this morning. I'm going to share just a few areas that I believe this is very, very real to us as we think about that. One such area, I believe, is in the training of our children. Why is it that our society is raising children without fear? How's fear taught to children? How do we begin to have fear in our hearts for the things of God? These are questions that we need to ponder. But why is our society raising children without fear? Parents who have no control of their children anymore. And we have violence in our nation without end. Is there connection to these things? Are they connected? I believe they are, brethren and sisters. I really do. You see, the Bible tells us that as parents, we are to train up our children in the way that they should go, the Bible says. And the promise is that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That doesn't say that they'll always do everything we want them to do. That doesn't say that they won't depart from some of the teachings that they received and so on. But the promise is there, I believe, that as they become older, they will at least think about that and they will revert back to their teaching, hopefully, if they haven't followed it. Hopefully they followed. But that verse isn't saying that they always will, but there's a pattern here that I believe works for children. You see, to train up children, what does it mean to train up children? To train up children, it takes, there's a lot of words, I guess, that would describe that. We think about teaching. Children need to be taught. They come to us without any knowledge of anything. We need to take the time to teach, to explain, to exhort. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We say the same things over and over and over again. We go over the same old row and the same old teaching time and time again. And we explain to them why you do and why you don't and how it works. And It's a part of training children. The Old Testament tells us that it takes all of our time to train children properly. It's every moment, every opportunity we have. We rebuke, we chasten. Those are words that the Bible says are a part of training up children. The Bible also says that a part of training up children is teaching, it's explaining, it's showing them by our lives, example, and so on. But the Bible also says that there's a rod of reproof that needs to be used in that. The rod and reproof give wisdom, it says. It enhances our teaching, our exhortation, our rebuking, and so on. Proverbs 29:15 talks about the rod, and it says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And I think we could put in their father to shame as well. Brings his parents to shame. Not teaching, not rising to instilling this fear into the hearts of our children brings shame to parents, finally, is what it does. And it's why our nation today, I believe, has children who have no fear, parents who have no control, and why violence is running without an end. I have a book at home that showed up at home, and I want to read it. I didn't read it yet. It's been floating around there, and some of the family members have been reading it. But it's a book entitled No Fear. And it's written by a police officer, a law enforcement officer, who was a state police, and I'm not quite sure what all offices of law he served in, but it comes from a secular view. But I picked up the book, and I paged through it, and I just looked at it, and I was impressed, because this man believes that the Bible way is the way, and he just gives account after account after account in detail of arrests that were made, people that they took to jail, and people that they dealt with their parents, and just all kinds of, and he says it's because the parents don't train anymore. It's because the parents don't bring the rod out and spank the children anymore. He supports all that. In fact, all these verses I read to you, he are printed in the book, and he believes in them. He says this: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, and in righteousness." He says, here is the answer. A man, I don't know if he was churched or not, but shame on us when we as Christian people start doubting God's word in these areas. And we have a person that comes from his background. Let me just read a few things that he says there's so many accounts, but a police lieutenant once made a comment to myself and a group of officers about the missing fear factor. "When I was a child," he said, "my parents would ground me. It was a real inconvenience when they took my television privileges away. It was real boring if I couldn't watch television. But what really got me on the move was when I heard the leather coming out of my father's belt loops. That's what made me respect my father." And another officer piped up, "For me, it was the wooden spoon coming out of my mother's kitchen drawer." And he goes on to say this. He says the lieutenant was 110% correct. "If you think back to your school days and you consider all the teachers that you had as you went through school, the teacher that was the toughest, the one was the one who gained the most respect. I remember teachers who were constantly bullied by the students, teachers who were backtalked and did nothing, teachers who were made fun of to their face and turned away. I did not have much respect for those teachers, but those strict disciplinarians who didn't take that stuff and put the disputer in their place gained the respect of all of us, other students as well. In fact, they gained the respect of the clowns who didn't want to behave in the classroom. And their classes were always orderly and comfortable to learn in. These students have been trained to act properly. There was a fear of consequences for violating rules, and everyone felt good about it. Just one little story that comes from his perspective. Well, that's nothing new to us, is it? We understand all that. Do we understand all that? Do we act upon it? You see, the fact is, dear ones, Christian parents must see this clearly. God holds you accountable for the discipline of your children. If we discipline and bring up our children according to God, to His Word, to the way God prescribes it, we have His approval and His blessing. If we fail, we incur His wrath as well. We could turn back to 1 Samuel and look at the account of Eli. It tells us that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And Eli, I believe, had to blush many, many, many times because of that. But you see, we live in a world today that says, oh no, that's child abuse. Don't spank, don't bring forth the rod, don't discipline in that way. And we could go on. You know what the world's saying about that. It's been taken out of the schools. It's why we have a nation in the condition that we do. Some of why we have the nation in the condition that we do. Let us therefore fear lest any of us be left the promise. You see, dear ones, it's serious. The training of our children, the rising generation. If they aren't taught the fear factor, they will not have the fear of God. They will not have the fear of living a holy life. That's the point I'm trying to make this morning. That's how serious it is. This isn't just a matter of not bringing shame to us as parents this morning. It's not just a matter of not having to blush because we failed. It's because the future church depends on it. The rising generation, where are they going to be if we let God's word out in training them and raising them and teaching them and in bringing about the fear factor? This is where it all begins. If we don't have a proper fear, maybe it's because we weren't disciplined the way we should have been disciplined. Did you ever think about that? Maybe we already lack some teaching. Maybe that's why we're willing to compromise and are where we are in some of our beliefs. Let's go to another account we find in Revelations chapter 3. There's a message to the seven churches that Jesus gave to the churches, and I'd like to look at one of them because it's another area that I believe is one that we need to take special precaution, take a look at today. This is the church of the Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel, the church of the Laodicean, write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." How did the church members in Laodicea become so blind to their own spiritual condition? How did it happen? They thought that they lacked nothing, is what it says. But it tells us that Christ was ready to get rid of them, was ready to spit them out, as it were. It was distasteful to him, the things that were going on, because of Well, it says that they were wealthy. They had everything they needed. They didn't need anything more. And they didn't look to Christ anymore for their needs. This morning, we call it complacency. Self-satisfied attitude. Isn't that really what it was? Isn't that really what he's talking about? I believe that both of those are an indicator of lukewarmness. I really do. When we're just satisfied with life the way it is, and we have our needs all met. You see, this is an old thing. Way back in the Old Testament, Moses warned the people, God warned the people, that when you come into the land that floweth with milk and honey, be sure that you don't get taken up with the milk and the honey, in other words, and forget me. And it's something that's as old as mankind. But I'd like to challenge us this morning. The Bible says, let us fear lest there be any of you left behind. Is this story that we have to the church of Laodicea, could it be us today? Could it be us? I'll let you answer that question. I'll let you think through that this morning. I'll just say this. I believe that if we get up in the morning and we feel no need of coming before the throne of God and asking for mercy and for grace for the day, we are probably becoming pretty lukewarm. We're probably lukewarm. If we don't feel need of God's guidance in our life, if we don't feel need of turning to Him and asking Him for wisdom to do with all the things, the right thing with all the blessings that we have, all the milk and honey that is flowing in our hands today, if it's just for myself, for what I can get out of it, to make my empire bigger, you put in whatever you want to. Brethren and sisters, I believe we're living in the time of the Laodicean church. I really do. How serious do we take this? Is it time that we make changes? Is it time that we repent? That was the message. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he said, be zealous therefore for what? For the cause, for God, for the kingdom. And repent. Repent. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Talking about spiritual things this morning, how interested are we in the spiritual things? Is it possible that we are complacent, self-satisfied, and that we're in a lukewarm condition? You see, Matthew informs us that of all the fears in life, the most important one is to fear our eternal destiny. Matthew 10 and verse 28. I thought I had it jotted down. I didn't. I'm going to have to turn back to that. Matthew 10, 28 is the verse that I'm referring to. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about having a fear of God, having a fear of losing our salvation. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13 that says, sanctify the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. How do we do that? Sanctify the Lord of hosts. How do we sanctify the Lord of hosts? You see, this morning I want you to get our minds off the earthly things that we have and take our focus to the things that are eternal and spiritual and heavenly, the things that are going to make for time and eternity as well, not just time. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let God be your fear and let him be your dread. How do we do this? I'm just going to read a number of verses to you this morning that I believe are verses that tell us how to do this. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Talks about doing away with sin. Doing away with the filthiness of the flesh. Doing and spirit, he says. This is more than just the outward forms of sin, getting involved in immoral things and immoral activities. He says, and spirit. It's about the spiritual things as well. It's about having right attitudes, about having right hearts, right thoughts. It's about treating other people the way we ought to treat them. Let us cleanse ourselves from those things. That's how we lift God up. That's how we magnify God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. What does that mean today? In 2018, what does it mean for God to tell the churches in the land of America, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God? When we hear that another church split took place. May I say that this morning? It seems like it's happening all the time. Do we believe the Bible? Are we fearful of losing our salvation because we're not submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God? Because somehow we think we understand something that our brother doesn't understand, and so we go our way. Think about these things. These things are serious, brethren and sisters. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop and think about your own heart's condition, your own walk with God, your own relationship with the church, with God's people. It's a part of your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does the thought of your salvation bring fear and trembling? It does to me at times, brethren and sisters. I sit and I ponder and I wonder sometimes. About myself and about where we are in church life and many, many things that I wonder sometimes. And it brings fear and trembling to your servant. It does. At times. 1 Peter 1:17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. How come we spent so much time talking about the things of time? The things that make money. How come we spent so many lighthearted moments and we laugh and we... And the Bible says that we're supposed to enjoy life. But I'm talking about taking life seriously versus all the lightheartedness that is among us sometimes. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the longer that some of this technology is among us, and I know this sounds like a broken record again to bring technology up, but there is a lot of lightheartedness that is floating with our cell phones among us. On WhatsApp and on and on and on. Brethren and sisters, work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. And think about that the next time you pick up your cell phone and you communicate some of the lighthearted things that are floating in our cell phones. I wish sometimes. But take it serious. You see, these things are avenues that there's a lot of lightheartedness in them. There is. And I'm concerned about that. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let us fear lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Revelations 14 and verse 7. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of judgment is come. There's a Bible commandment to fear God, to give the glory to God, because the hour of judgment is come. One more verse in closing, Revelation 19 and verse 5. Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Praise God. God will not give his glory to another this morning. He deserves our fear. He needs our fear. I just touched a few things this morning that need to bring fear. I touched on areas this morning that I believe are among us, that I believe are present, that we need to look at. There's many others this morning. But praise God this morning for the emotion of fear. I'm glad that God gave us the emotion of fear. Let's kneel for prayer.